suspicion.
Maybe moderation is not a positive quality at all. Smacks of something which is very tepid, very pallid, very superficial, lacking verve, lacking dynamism, lacking force, lacking motive impact. And the Rambam emphasizes all of these qualities because moderation as such is an overall guide in the spiritual life is important. That might have been more of a problem. As it is, in as much as the Rambam focuses upon these specific extremes and not necessarily upon the total picture, I think that it's less of an idealistic presentation of moderation as such as an overall spiritual strategy and spiritual goal. The fact that I'm focused not so much about moderation as such, but upon specific qualities, specific degrees of certain qualities, I think also enabled him to do something else. More so in Mishnah Torah than here, in the second paragraph of his days, that Ram says that there's, while on the whole, he posits moderation as this kind of moral ideal. However, there are certain midas with regard to which the extreme is to be preferred, and where moderation is not a virtue. Anger and a couple of other things, vanity, pride. If you think in terms of moderation as such as being a value, then it's more difficult to say, well, in this case yes, in this case no. If you're passing judgment on a particular quality or characteristic, then the possibility of some degree of selectivity rises more. Another point to be noted, nobody would discuss this last time, it has to do also with moderation as an overall value as opposed to the specific evaluation. The Rambam here favors a lifestyle and a personality structure which on the whole, relative to many others, is low-key, some would say laid-back, with all of the problematic associations that those terms have. However, I think it's important to note that the Rambam here, or advocated this kind of moderation, does not opt for the quality of equanimity, which is characteristic to some extent of Stoic thought, and particularly associated with Eastern Oriental religions, the Bhagavad Gita and others. Equanimity in the Bhagavad Gita is essentially a distancing of oneself from emotions, from feelings, from sentiments, and that might generate some degree of excitability altogether. And it's the idealization of leading a life in which either rationality prevails, as in the Stoics, or which perhaps rationality is low-key, feeling is low-key. It's not you positive one against the other, but you say, in general, a low-key personality, which is more at peace with the world, calm, composed, is preferred to the aspiring, the yearning, the dynamic kind of status. I mentioned before your Oriental religions in this respect, and not accident, of course, the low-key guide to life, by and large, is not very typical of Western thought. Western thought is to a great extent impelled by the admiration of dynamism, of youth, from Alexander the Great down, being idealized. trying to climb the high mountains. And the question very often, not a question of whether one wants to live a low-key or a very excitable life, but where the action is going to be. The action is going to be the rational field, the creative field, or the emotional field. In this respect, I think that the Rambam does not get involved in that. For one thing, the Rambam here does not talk only about feelings, he talks about actions, he talks about temper, about character traits, not necessarily about emotional states of mind. But secondly, what the Rambam advocates in both places is not a very low, very temperate kind of mindset, but rather the balance between different poles, different extremes, and seeing that as being preferable to the extremes themselves. But that's very, very different from saying that the distance is self-fulfilling, regard that as being something which is undesirable. I mention this in particular, although I think it's relatively self-evident, because in certain circles today there's a popular notion, which some people take pains to disseminate and inculcate, that the Rambam is sort of a Greek rationalist, look at scans, we've got a feeling of scans, thought that emotion was not for the human spirit, but that was somehow a characteristic of the dynamic, naturalistic spirit of the animal world. And that from his perspective, reason should govern everything. To neglect it, to the detriment, and in a sense, to the explicit opposition to feeling sentiment. I find all the more remarkable of these formulations is that they've advanced not only with regard to the optimal human character, but also sort of optimal Avedis Hashem. If one opens the Rambam, the end of the Chaslulav, I don't think you need to wait to get to the end of the Chaslulav to see this, but there it's very strikingly put. Asimcha shismach adam b'asayat ha-mitzvot b'ahavat ha-kesh ha-tziva b'hen עבודה גדולה היא. וכן מונה עצמו בשמחה זו, והוא להיפרע ממנו, שנאמר תחת שעובד השם הכר בשמחה וטוב לגביו. וכן מגיס דעתו וכולי כבוד לעצמו, מתכבד בעיניו במקומות אלו, חוטא ושוטה. ועל זה הזהיר שלמה, ואמרתי עד לפני מלך, וכן משפיל עצמו, מקל עצמו, במקומות אלו הוא הגדול המכובד, עובד מאהבה. חדיב מלך ישראל, בן הקלטי עוד בזאת, והייתי שופר בעיניי, ונגדלה בכבוד לצמח בני השם, שמר דוד ובספר הגיוב להשם. There's some light motifs, some sub motifs here, which have to do with personal pride, as opposed to what stands for the Ben Shalom, what is genuine, stature, and what is presumed pseudo-stature. But the main element is very, very clear. The joy which is to be found in the world of Avedis Hashem, which is described as Avodah Gedolah. And mind you, rather remarkably, Tom doesn't just say that it is a modifier of some kind of Avodah, which might have been said. Kind of mitzvah, the part of the way. It's part of a mitzvah. Kind of mitzvah, with dynamism, with enthusiasm, with simcha, with tuv levav. then it's a mark of excellence. Rambam says the simcha itself is avodah gedolah. In other contexts, when he speaks about avodah gedolah, he speaks of an action which has a clear objective ring. Take one example. The other shuas of the yonin, Rambam takes the position, unlike some of the shenim who saw Torahs, so b'dievet she b'dievet, שם שואל שם שגבו לא תעשיך מצוות עשה ישיבה כאן בצורה שבועה ועתין בשם שנאמר בשמו את ישובה זו מצוות עשה שהשבועה בשמו הגדול והקדוש בדרכי העבודה היא והידו וקידוש גדול הוא לישובה בשמו. He was talking about the objective fact that a person takes as a standard of truth and reality בשם שם השם and שבועה, not the sentiment which accompanies it, but the Shavua is a Hidu Kiddush Gadol. The Rambam goes further, and he says the Simcha, the joy which is felt in the subjective experience, that itself is an Avodah Gdolah. He refers towards the end to Avodah Me'aver. Of course, the concluding chapter of Shuva speaks with almost intense maniacal passion which a person has totally consumed by love of the Rinnah Shleilim. All of that is totally inconsonant with the picture of the removed, detached, thoughtful, pensive, quasi-Aristotelian portrait of the Rambam which some people like to paint. So it should be clear that Rambam here is not dealing with that. He is dealing with what kind of sentiments, what kind of level of quality of emotion is desirable, not with the place of emotion generally as a positive, negative, or neutral factor in human life, which I don't think should be ascribed here. Dealing with the ideal of Shemalot Pura Shodam Mutsaot, as indicated last time, as well to a little recourse to Makiris and Chazal, Makiris and Tanakh. He speaks more in the philosophic vein, in terms of Svara, relying heavily on the analogy to the medical world as such. He does, however, we'll see this in a moment, rely fairly heavily upon that when he gets to the theme of asceticism and I think it's interesting that he even has something to say over here which in certain respects is novel, the other time at mitzvahs. Rambam enters the discussion about asceticism through the back door. Say through the back door, he doesn't approach it as many do, in terms of the nature, the significance of withdrawal or involvement in the material, in the physical world. That is what we will to say over here. It's used it as one manifestation, admittedly a major one, a central one, of the golden dominion ideal. One of the things with regard to which a person is to have dem mutzad is with regard to how to relate to the world, to accept it, to reject it, to strive to flee from it, etc. That's one example. Which is somewhat different, of course, from full-fledged, full-blown discussions of how to relate to the world as such, not because this is one way of being extreme or being, having a modern view, but because even if one thought that, generally speaking, moderation is a value, maybe here one would think that not, that you should have, as Ram says, regard to anger and pride, with regard to hedonism, maybe also think it's similar, extreme or extreme attitude. So in this respect, I think this discussion might be severed from many others. And the points that Rambam brings up, I think, to some extent touch upon the general discussion, to other extent no. The topic itself is almost inherent and imminent, and I intend to formulate a second religious philosophy, and how we're to understand from a religious standpoint our positioning in the world, and we'll be part of it, not part of it, etc., etc. What's clear is that even with a given system, given tradition, there's room for conflicting views, and I would assume that it would be strange if in our world, the world of Chazal, there'd been total unanimity. And even only have the Gemara in Tainis, with regard to Hatut Nozir, Hatut Somos Misane, to see that indeed attitudes were different. And one can put one's finger on the central issues. I think there are two primary issues that get involved here, or well, maybe three. What has to do with the moral and religious insofar as the impact on the individual? The balance between spirituality and material aspect of human life. Given the nature of man as being a composite, as of course we know biologically, and Midrashim in the end of the first paragraph, Bereshis, Rabbi Shrabi very clear on this, what kind of balance is best struck? At level of Lechatchila. What consorts most with the ideals for which we were created, and what distances from it. And then we take the position that anything which is not pure spirit is a weakness, is a waste of time, and therefore should be resisted, and one should take a minimal attitude to any kind of exposure and engagement in the world. That takes the acceptance of the world, speaking in this respect, not of the most social and historical sense, of the responsibility which man has for the world, but to the extent which wants to indulge in it. But that indulgence does not advance or enhance other elements. Very often, of course, these things go together. If scientific enterprise is greatly ameliorated human life, minimize pain and maximize pleasure, open up certain options previously not available, Then, depending on whether you think that the indulgence which technology and science have enabled is a good thing or a bad thing, it takes an attitude to it. But to say that man is mandated l'avdu l'shomra, to guide the world, to develop it, does not necessarily go hand in hand. One could bind them together, but no one need that. So that's one issue. This is the nachatchila, an option which is given. And here, from a certain point of view, for people with a religious sensibility, moral sensibility, those who are in favor of world acceptance are under a handicap. If two people, one of them says, deny yourself, resist temptation, strive for higher things, this is all based on ephemeral, no significance, no value. And the other says, no, you know, have a good time. So the people who are not spiritually sensitive, maybe the call for hedonism to have a good time rings truer and more loudly, more clearly, than the call for denial and asceticism. But for people who have noble spirit, then presumably, if you speak in the name of noble ideals rather than the name of indulgence, you've got a head start. And indeed, that's probably the case. But there's another issue which clearly needs to be considered, which from a certain point of view is an independent issue, from another point of view is interwoven with the moral religious one. First, Pasha and Bereshis, it's a gun. Last week we spoke about the Pasha of the question that not the Eitz Mikedem, the Medrash Station. The world in which we find ourselves is one which in which two things are clear reality. Number one, that it's a world within which the possibilities of pleasure, of indulgence of one kind or another are present and latent. As objective facts, without getting involved in the question of how one evaluates human life generally, when one takes Hobbes' position, Dr. Johnson's and many other moralists, that by and large, you make a cheshbon, human life, as Hobbes said, nasty, brutish, and short, there's much more suffering in the world than there is genuine happiness. Not making that cheshbon, but even people take that kind of pessimistic attitude, and they're joined, for instance, by the Messiah Shishar, who takes a similar account of human life. But that the potential for building a life in which one can have much indulgence and much pleasure, that is clear. Vadas was making a statistical evaluation of how many people attain it, to what extent. So that's on the one end. On the other hand, it's also clear that we were created with the certain appetitive qualities, and that the consumer possibilities, partaking, indulging, those are not only objective facts, but also subjective inclinations. And then you ask yourself a question not only about human spirit and where a person should be headed, but Kav Yochel is the word question about the Ben Shalem. If those who speak of world rejection, if Augustine's terms they describe the natural world as sort of massa perditionis, mass which is doomed to perdition, the value and the significance. Why was it created? Of course, questions about why the world was created altogether are probably not very fruitful, not very productive. Probably a part of Mufra B'chal Tidresh. It's not for us to search, not for us to probe. But if one is asking a question about the purpose, in spiritual terms, from the Rishon's perspective, for placing us in this kind of a world, here's a question which arises, particularly because it has a problematic aspect. Somebody Musa, admittedly not of all schools, who liked to picture the world as a kind of genuine, general minefield, and there are temptations, lures at every step, and living the proper life is in effect learning to walk between the mines. Not as a matter of accident, but as a matter of design. And that means not only learning where the mines are, but learning how to walk when you know where the mines are. Many people know exactly where the mines are, but can't avoid stepping on them. Now that raises a certain question. A level of Buddhist days. What kind of conceptions one have of the Ben Shleilam who placed us in a world which the bulk of it was created in order to tempt, in order to entrap almost. What does it say to the Buddhist days? But our sins are pictured to be all eventually. Now, this would be a question in its own right. But to that, of course, one might have a certain answer. And the answer would be, take this as one aspect of Nisayan generally. We speak of Nisayan in a narrow context. But speak of the two levels. There are discerning specific circumstances, specific experiences which challenge and which indeed have the potential for entrapping. Not blindsided entrapping, but entrapping. And these could be singled out by Son Sienis, Sasavrom Avinu, etc., etc. And indeed, the Shayim has some problem dealing with discerning in this vein. Rabban Meron Vuchim, the third Chelik, Rabban Al-Fer, and Midrashi which speak of Meshi was only expressed with discern those who are able to withstand it. But that's discern narrowly conceived, and something which perhaps we don't want to have. Although here we have different Makaris, we start with the Nisayin and Tefillah, the Ramal Kapaski Tilim Chadid Hashem and Aseini. But that's one discussion of Nisayin. Then Nisayin can be another vein. The whole world is Nisayin. There you are in a vast orchard, so much. So many tempting fruits, and you're told eat this, don't eat that. And you're told if you deal with asceticism, not necessarily in halakha categories, but there's a moral imperative which has halakhic roots. But if you look at the psukim, by the completion of the B'riyah B'yakim Zerzbina Tov Ma'od, to say the Tov Ma'od means that the women are pretty or the food is pretty, That's the Tov Mo'od. In terms of taking of what's there, that's not Tov Mo'od at all. That's Ra Mo'od. The less you indulge, the better off you are. Difficult to assume that's the pshat of the pasuk. And the presumption is, in the Tov Mo'od, that as a source and a potential experience for the human spirit, it's still about for that purpose. It's the context within which spirituality, virtue, Avodas Hashem can all be manifested, and within which some mix or other between the partaking, indulging, and abstinence can be significant and meaningful. Now, people who are inclined to assess it from a religious perspective within our tradition, of course, have somewhat of an answer to this. But it's an answer which raises other kinds of questions. The answer is that indeed, prior to the chet, in man's prelapsarian state, there was Tov Mo'od. The end of the 6 days, Tov Mo'od. All was Tov Mo'od. Kol HaShos. And then, particularly through the Ramban, the temptation was not at work. Man was able to win Shleilam naturally. So you didn't have to worry about the possibility of lapsing. Even eventually, of course, obviously the potential was there. It happened. You didn't have to worry about it. So then it was wonderful to have a beautiful world within which one could experience joy and pleasure as a legitimate human emotion, stimulated in part by pure spirituality, in part by physical and corporeal experience. That was wonderful. But the tables were all overturned at the time of the chet. That changed everything. And assuming that one regards the chet not simply as a one-time experience, but as a reorientation of the entire cosmic setting, which is said one way of saying Psukim, and one of the dominant motifs of Milton's Paradise Lost. Then now in the Konami, where a lot of which was Toba, then becomes Ramah, becomes tempting and alluring, and people lapse to it. And maybe, coming back to Augustine's phrase, the word initially was not simply Massa Predizionis, it was a mass which was to be enjoyed, to be developed, Laudu Rashomba, as the Chet, not simply as a one time experience, but it's a reorientation of the entire cosmic setting, which is said one way of saying Psukim, and one of the dominant motifs of Milton's Paradise Lost. Then now in the Konami, where a lot of which was Toba, now becomes Ramah, becomes tempting and alluring, and people lapse to it. And maybe, coming back to Augustine's phrase, the word initially was not simply Massa Predizionis, it was a mass which is to be enjoyed, to be developed, Laudu Rashomba, but human frailty, human weakness, and human sinfulness and rebelliousness and pride, all of that upset the apple cart. So it's possible to find answers which will calm my concern about could it be that eventually put us in a minefield, put a minefield around us. But still, it probably does entail some kind of difficulty in assessing the world as we're born into it. All said and done, we were all born in a post-lapsarian world. The whole episode of Gan Eden lasted a couple of hours, and that was it. And historical destiny, whether in cosmic universal terms, or personal individual terms, It's all played out within a world in which the temptation and lures is there. So the one does not easily free himself of some thought about what it means to have a bench to create a world which very, very shortly, in very short order, turns into a gigantic minefield. So the issue of asceticism as such, so it has a moral element, a religious element vis-à-vis the individual. There is a theological aspect to it, but that will relate to the bench later. The number of years, as I've said, begins a discussion of this by speaking of modality of moderation. And this leads him into a rejection of asceticism. Start with the paragraph, Ulama Shu Khasim Khazas Manim, Satan Shibem Yam came in a Tiyar Khazakhat Khazom, a Kimabalayla. Etc. And all of this stuff is just not good. Coming to confront the question of asceticism, to some extent, but apparently, have been willing to live with the thought that selectively it might be positive. For certain individuals, this chassidim that he speaks of, or for certain periods of a person's life, problem that he has with this is, in part, admittedly, for the individual, but he says there, maybe it's just as you find before, that you need to correct imbalance by another, by reverse imbalance, that might go flow in here too. But what he finds troubling is that once this kind of tendency sets in, and once asceticism is idealized, everybody feels guilty if he's not an ascetic. And every time he makes tzedakah, he thinks that somehow he's erring and sinning. These are two separate issues. But as I said, the Rambam begins here by these chassidim, and then moves from there. In Mishnah Torah, Per Gimel, does this what we see as with the universal aspect of the issue. Shem Yomar Adam Oid Bakinah Batava Bakavol Chesir Bem Dech Ayin Matzin Et Adam Min Olam Yafor Shmeh Biyotev Et Dechei Lutzad Achron Asher Lichal Basar Lishtayev Lishayisha Lishay Bedira Bedira Na Velo Yitibash Bedon Ushneh La Sak Batseva Bakashach Yitzay Bahen Kon Kone Avdei Kuchavim גם זו דרך ראי וסור ללך בה, המלך בדרך זו נקרא חוטא, שהוא אומר בנזיר, חיפה ושחדה על הנפש, וחכמים, מהם נזיר שלו פירש, אלא מן היין, צריך כפרה, מלא עצמו כל דבר ודבר, לחד כבר חמה, לפי כציבור חכמים, שלא ימנע אדם עצמו, שאלה מדברים של מנת התורה בלבד. ויד עושה אדם מדברים שעוד הדברים המתרים. כך אמרו חכמים לדרך מה שעשה התורה, שאתה אומר לעשות דברים אחרים, הנדס נקרו יססטניה, יססטניה. Here the issue that some of this long impact on the total community, total society doesn't come up. It's not good for anybody. Maybe certain rare exceptions, again, as I said before, but his confrontation with the issue does not come through the impact of the rarity, but dealing with the norm. Lamem here cites the epitome of Chazal's perception with regard to this, Yerushalmi Nedarim, Lo Yed Dayach Ma She'asra Torah, She'ata Osech Dvarim Acherim. Rambam speaks to this also here in Shemot Parakim, and was very, very taken with the mind. והוא איש השכה בלא ספה משתדל להוסיף כל אלה הדברים מה שאיסור האכילה והשתייה נוסף מה שנעשה מן החלות איסור הזיווג נוסף מה שנעשה מן הביות ויתן כל כספו לעניים על ההקדש נוסף מה של התורה מהצדקה וקדש ובערכים יהיה זה עושה מעשה רב והוא לא ידע ויגיע לקצה האחד ויצא מן המצוע לגמרי החכמים בזה העניין דבר לא ראיתי מעולם נפלא ממנו הוא מגמד בני מערובר בקשי ונדרים, דגבו וגידו לצום כמל עצה שעות הנדרים, עד שנשארים כאין אסירים, so they're imprisoned within their own moral universe. ואמרו שם בזה הלשון, ובאדי בשם מצרה לא יהיה לכם שעשה לך התורה, שעשה לו דברים אחרים, וזהו העניין שתכננו בשווה ולא תעשה לו חיסרון. That's the tamsis, וזהו על הילדות. What is lacking over here, and to some extent in the Rambam and here in Mishnah Torah, is some recognition of some limited engagement short in the Nedarim. The Yerushalmi Nedarim, the Chosid speaks of, although it's said with regard to a particular case, was if a person takes this to the general lifestyle, and the Shavuos in the Dorm left and right, it's a restructuring of his own world, and doing so by imposing certain halachic norms, as opposed to someone who would engage in these kind of restraints, without giving halachic weight. But in Mishnah Torah, when he quotes this, seems to reject Shavuos in the Dorm altogether. אפילו יציבו חכמים של ימנע אדם עצמו אלה מדברים שנמנע את התורה בלבד. Bread is a ban which is to be and anything which is not מנע את התורה. Why does it should be so, of course, is a more general question. חזל דו עושה מהביבלוס לדורים, כאן נודר כאילו בנו בומה וכל המקיימה כאילו קירו לב קורבן. The analogy to בומה is precisely that. Its motivation is positive, spiritual, enhancing the way to Hashem. The result is a disaster. And the ambivalence, presumably, has to do in part with the result, the imbalance. Maybe the diversion of spiritual religious energy from that which a person wishes to do, to that which he imposes upon himself voluntarily. Perhaps something with the spirit of Al-Taisif, that a person is putting himself in a position of being a legislator for moral religious values, that's what happened in the Torah. all of that. But that presumably would not foreclose, in terms of Shabbos, Dhamma seems to have over here, that a person should be avoiding this altogether. It's true when it comes to speaking of Taniyas, it's a Bichlal Zeh. Here he seems to qualify, just a single tiny is Nabdech Tova, Mitani Tamid. But this qualification may be because the Rambam is dealing here with a category which has halachic weight, in a positive sense. The Sin Tani is the person of Mechuyev. Tzel Shetova La Tzibu, Tzibu Schaib de Misane. And the Rambam in Pakalvich is Taniyas. Takes pains to extend that halacha to Yechidim as well. כשם שהציבור פגע בעברת השם, שהוא מתענה על צרתן, כך איך מתענה על צרתו. כיצד gives examples. יש להתעלות עליו, יש להחמיד את תפילתו. זה כן say never to be מסענה, אלא פעד במחוש במסענה. But for the rest, it seems to be a fairly general ban. However, this needs to be viewed in the light with Abbas as elsewhere, but the truest in the Dalim. And there he strikes a more balanced kind of attitude, recognizing the motivation, circumstance, and determine whether something is positive or negative. So it's the end of the Shavuos. תשובה גדולה היא לאדם של שבע כלל, ועם עבר ונשבע שיצטער תמיד ויעבוד, ועם עבר ונשבע שיצטער במשבתו, שנאמר נשבע לרב ולא ימיר, וכך הוא עושה אלוהים עוד לעולם. אז בסנת ונשבע, when it's נשבע, then stand by שבוענת ונשבע. כשתדורים, he paints at the very end a different picture. מי שנדן הדרים, פרק י' אחר ג', מי שנדן הדרים כדי לכונן דעותיו לדכי מעשיו, ראי זריז ומשובח. כיצר גם שיזולל ועשר עליו הבשר של שנה או שתיים, או מי ששוגע ביין ועשר יין על עצמו זמן מרובה, או עשר שיקרות לעולם, וכן מי שרודף שלמוני ולבעל להון, ועשר עצמו על המתנות על יד השם מדינה זו, וכן מי שמסנער או מתגאה ביופיו, ונדם ונזיך יצאו עם אלו, כולן דרך עבודה לשמם, ומדרים אלו יצאו בנו חכמים לדברים סייג לפרישות. אף על פי שאין עבודה, לא ירבה אדם מדרי יצאו להגיע עצמו בהם, אלא יפרוש לדברים שראוי לפרוש מהן. ולא נדר. וחכמים, כל נדע כאילו בנה במה, ויבא ונדם, מצווה שהנדרו כדי שלא יחיל מכשול לפניו, Here you see much more ambivalence. One is those cases of Meshubach. The other hand, even there should not be done to excess. And not to maintain a net of the initial as opposed to Shavua, the reason Am gives not to, why not to be initial, why to be initial and another, because it's really a kosher boy. That seems to moderate somewhat the reservations. All of this is somewhat different, I think, not in terms of the overall direction, but in terms of scope, from what we have here in the Chasdeis, and there one gets the impression in Chasdeis that they don't assure us out altogether. Here it's clearly that not. Of course, with regard to the sort of question of asceticism, one can't speak just in abstract general terms. But if you take different cultures, different generations, what is regarded as being a norm in one is regarded as an extreme in the other. In either direction. This brings, of course, to a general question with regard to this whole ideal of the Rambam, of the median. The median is partly a function of how you map the whole field. Where you put the 50-yard line depends where you put the goalposts. That Rambam seems to take for granted. More or less, we know what should be the norm, what's the middle ground, and what's the right, what's the left of us. But for one person, it's to the right of him, for another person, to the left of him. And here you have to rely to some extent upon one's intuitive judgment or the intuitive judgment of the whole culture. Something, the same issue comes with regard to asceticism. Attitudes to this worldliness opposed to other worldliness vary from culture to culture, religion to religion, from era to era. What held true in the medieval world is that true of our world. Unquestionably, in our world, the modern era is much more this worldly and much more anthropocentric than the otherworldly about the theocentric perception, sensibility of the medieval world. And from a subjective point of view, the same action performed by a person in one culture versus another culture may have different significance. What in one culture is normal indulgence, whether for food, for sexuality, whatever it is, in another culture may be fresai. And the reverse. We have been accustomed, of course, and pretty much acculturated by the Rav, to think of Yadus as being neither world accepting nor world rejecting, but as Rav would have liked to say, world redeeming. And he speaks of this in many, many contexts. The objective value and significance of material experience, but properly suffused and infused with spiritual, substantial meaning of being part of a halachic discipline, world of consciousness of Yiras Hashem, in all areas a person does. And this difference, what we'll see next time in the Rambam, Perkei, or in the conclusion of Parvei Chasdeis. What's striking in the Rambam, level of detail, the way that he portrays, both in general and in specifics, a whole group of mitzvahs. He says that the whole bunch of mitzvahs, the Torah is commanded, in order that we should tilt a bit from the and find the proper balance. So for instance, it deals with the area of Machlokes Asuras, Issurei Bir. That's all the substance of Sefer Kedusha. That's understandable, that link with it. And it's a kula omnam chivu Hashem, k'teshtachem ina kosei rab v'chek rab, v'netzei min ha-mitzua k'tzei ha-der ha-risha v'ana ma'at, k'teshtachem ina kosei rab v'chek rab, actually what he says is, the Ter and I, we've got this whole range of mitzvahs to maintaining not quite the perfect 50-yard line balance, tilting a little bit to one side. That's the purpose of these mitzvahs, in order that we tilt a little bit in some in one direction, we ultimately end up with the ideal. But then he goes on, amazingly, "V'chein kol mo sheba b'Torah m'netinat ha'masrot, v'leket v'ashikha p'ar p'ar v'olilot, v'din ha'shmita v'ayoveh v'atzdakat v'achzoro, v'anam zeh kulo kov l'pazrenut, k'dei sh'nitrachek m'k'tzei ha'kilut m'rchak rav, v'nitkeh m'k'tzei ha'pazrenut, we were accustomed to think, Meiser, Batnasanim, Shemitah V'Yevil, all of this is meant to serve certain populations, to develop a greater sense of social cohesiveness. And while recognizing that there is an educational aspect of Tzedakah to the Batnasanim, but to place that foremost certainly is very surprising. There's an educational aspect. It's one which the Rambam himself in other context manifested. The Mishnah Novi says, at one point, "Vakol firo b'maaseh." What does that mean? So the Rambam says it means, and he takes stock as an example. If you have a certain sum of money, you can be distribute, you have 1,000 shekel. You can distribute 100 to 100 anim, each one 10. The 10 anim, 100 each. Well, if you're over Maaseh, you're better off doing the former because you're doing the Maaseh Mitzvah more. You have to share Sarotzen, give part of some of your own property, do it to somebody else. That quantity is greater. From a certain point of view, of course, you might say that the greatest Shvira Savat is giving a party with 100 shekel, which they didn't still experience the party with 10. But leaving that question aside, Talmud there makes a judgment upon the educational aspect of Tzedakah, assuming that in terms of the benefits of the Anim, it's not at all clear that 100 Anim, each of which gets a small sum, makes for a better distribution than few anim getting a large sum. So I think there's no question but there isn't such an element that's stuck here. But they say again, to place the foremost, it seems to us to take mitzvahs which have much broader significance from a personal, from a social, collective point of view, and to harness them in order to advance a certain strain, a certain nuance of ideal morality, ideas which the Rambam has. And not being content with selecting certain mitzvahs to point to make his point, so he goes on, "Bezot ha-bchina, b'chan rov ha-mitzvot, v'timtzene kulan margilot kochot ha-nefesh." He gives a further list of other mitzvahs, all of which are harnessed this particular purpose. I think from my point of view, this is to reduce much of the world of Torah mitzvahs, not to enhance it, to raise its level, but to reduce its appreciation for it. If Sach HaKol, it's not there in order to challenge us, to enrich us, etc., in general terms, but in order to advance this particular agenda of the Rambam. All right, there's one further point, which I'll leave that for next time. And this is Rambam's remark with regard to Shnei Mishuras Hadin, in this edition of Rambam Tchil V'Zeh Inyan, Kutrei Shlamit Zayin. And then we look at what he has to say about Meshe Rabbeinu Ma'ase HaMeriv, Mei Meriva. I would suggest looking at the Ramban, Al HaTorah, right there, quotes the Rambam and challenges him. If we get beyond that, we'll start the fifth parak. The fifth parak is in certain respects continuation of the fourth, in certain respects different. But in any event, within the Chizdeis, there, the fourth and fifth parak are both adumbrated into a single text, single context of parak Dalet, of parak Gimel in the Chizdeis. Okay.
Right. The recording's going on the computers downstairs, and somebody from the NYU office and puts it on the website, I think.
But how can it come through with background?
I haven't heard with some Sheeran on the computers downstairs, but this is the other Sheeran, and they've come out relatively clearly. I'm not sure if maybe it's
the stuff that I'm taking is very clear, actually.
Right.
So I don't know what is coming through on the website. So it doesn't check that. Of course,
Gosh, you can do something. Sometimes it doesn't get close enough.
I didn't know what I was
going to do.
I put it in and then put it over.
But
what?
Next week it's Tuesday instead. Yeah. Next week is Tuesday. It's Wednesday.
The thing about this is you have to, the volume has to be just
right.
So you don't roll the feedback. Right. Otherwise, it probably also messes up the tapes more than our ears.
I think you dropped a piece of paper just now. Did I see how the
cord? Yeah, I saw it.
Do you want me to get it?
I don't know what it is. I doubt if it's important. Oh, there it is. It's an envelope. It's okay.
You just record the mic is and where the recorder is.
In case you want to send them a big donation.
Who uses it? The show?
Why don't I get it?
Okay.